Let's open up our Bibles today. Actually, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4 towards the end of the chapter. So let's open up to Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 14, I've entitled this today, The Perfect Fit. The Perfect Fit. And you know, as you're opening your Bibles and turning there to Hebrews 4, I don't think that there's anything quite as annoying as getting a pair of shoes that don't fit. Now, you ladies would know more about that than us men because you just keep buying shoes many times. Some of you more than others. But guys, usually they'll get a pair of shoes and, if they don't fit for a long time. And that can be a real problem. Sometimes when you shop for shoes, the salesperson will ask, how does that feel? And you might say, it kind of feels a little tight. And of course, invariably they'll say, that's probably going to stretch a little bit. That'll stretch a little. Well, some of us have had pairs of shoes that never did stretch. And, you have them, you wear them too long or you can't take them back and then they cost too much to where you don't want to invest in another pair. So you kind of put up with that for a while and you've got a pair of shoes. Every time you put them on, you feel like you have an anaconda around your feet and it's just kind of squeezing your feet. My grandfather, whom I never knew, came to this country from Italy and his trade was he was a shoemaker. And he started his own business here in America. By the way, it was a privilege for him to become an American, not try to form a little country of Italy here in America and not conform. It was a great privilege for him and, of course, my other grandparents to come to America and become Americans. But he started his own business and he provided for his family by making shoes. And he had a saying, and it was very simple, but very true. He said, happy feet, happy people. Happy feet, happy people. There's nothing like shoes that fit well and nothing more annoying than shoes that hurt your feet. And by the way, I'm glad to say, as far as this goes, as kind of like an autobiographical thing, I put up with a pair of shoes for probably a year and a half that didn't fit my feet. They were athletic shoes and were casual shoes. And recently, I said to Sue, I said, I've got to find replacements. And so we ended up going to Famous Footwear and I walked in. And it's kind of, I saw a friendly brand to my feet, New Balance. And I went and I basically looked at these that they had. I was looking for something different. They didn't have my size in another shoe. And then I saw these. I said, let me try these on. And I put that shoe on and it was like rapture had taken place. I knew from the very minute I slid my foot and tied that shoe, I said, this is heaven. This is heaven. No, I did not rebox them. What I did was I asked the clerk, I said, take my old shoes. You can throw them away or do whatever you do with these things. I'm wearing these shoes out of here. And it's a delight to put those shoes in. Why? Because they fit. Now, you might say, what in the world does that have to do, with the message today? Well, can I tell you this, that many people today are trying on religions and trying to see what religion fits. And all too often the result of that search is more questions, more discontent, more trouble, more problems, more misunderstanding, more bondage of one kind or another. There seems to be disagreement between religions and sometimes even disagreement within religion. However, what has God done? Well, God has done for us and He has made for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect fit for our lives for all eternity. And I want to give you an acronym this morning, and I usually don't deal a lot in acronyms, but just write down on your paper, straight down, not across, but straight down, okay, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, J-E-S-U-S, and put out to the side next to the J, Jesus. In other words, just include E-S-U-S. And then next to the E stands for exactly. Jesus, exactly. The S stands for suits. Suits. The U stands for us. And the S stands for sinners. Jesus, exactly. Suits. Us. Sinners. Can I tell you this morning, friends, a Savior is what we need. And a Savior is what we get in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not talking about religion, but we are rather talking about an eternal, personal relationship with the living Son of God that begins the moment a person trusts Jesus Christ the Savior. It is something that begins that moment. We understand that we cannot save ourselves. That's why He's the Savior. We are not. We cannot save ourselves, and we put our trust in Christ alone to save us. And when we do, He does save us. From that moment on, He is our Savior, and He is with us for the rest of eternity, whether we please Him, whether we don't please Him, whether we have a good attitude or bad attitude, whether we are thankful or whether we are unthankful. Okay, whether we are faithful or whether we are faithless, He is with us for the rest of eternity. The moment we trust Christ as Savior. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 14, which we covered these verses last week, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that's what we're going to focus on today, the issue of high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Notice, not salvation, but our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sin apart, as we learned last week, literally means sin apart, apart from sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, God's throne of judgment has become for the believer a throne of grace, undeserved help for us now. Once we've trusted Christ, that throne of judgment is now for us a throne of grace. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Whereas there was hostility before, now there is harmony. Whereas we were separated from God, now we are in relation and united with Christ. Chapter 5. For every high priest, and there's no chapter divisions, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with our infirmity. Out of the way here means going astray. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Talking about the office of high priest. More about it in a minute. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, first, what we're going to look at today is this. Let's understand some background about high priests. Now, I know the usual Gentile mind goes this way. Oh, wait a minute. High priests. Either I got saved out of religion that had priests, or else high priests. I'm not interested in that. You know, give me something that kind of makes me feel better today and helps in a practical way. You know, I want to learn how to be happy as a person, or this, or I'm really not interested in this kind of stuff. Well, what we're going to see next week is this. If you're not interested in this kind of stuff, that's a rebuke to you. It's a rebuke to you. What it tells us is that you're still a babe in Christ, as we're going to see next week, but we're not getting into that today. Here's the point, folks. For us to understand what we are as Christians, we need to understand what it's based on. And the greatness of it, because when we understand the greatness, the foundation of what we have in Christ, it'll help us more appreciate Him, and it'll help us go on to maturity as Christians. So this is important for us to know as Christians. All right? You might say, well, we're not Jews. No, but you know what? Our Savior was a Jew. Almost all the Bible writers were Jews. And you know, we need to understand the Jewish people, to minister to them, and also to know our foundation and our roots, because what we have in Christ, there's a relationship there. And so, number one, let's understand some background about high priests. First is this. The high priest in Judaism was appointed by God to represent men before God. We see that in verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priest served as a mediator for man before God. Now, we don't think in terms of priests usually as Gentiles. In reality, though, every man needs a priest. Let me say that. I say, wait a minute. I'm out of that. Now listen, in reality, every man needs a priest, but we're not talking about somebody in a black robe. We are talking about, biblically speaking, we need a high priest. And so let's understand why that is. Not one of us can approach God on our own terms. Do we understand that? Most people don't, because they think they can. We need a high priest to go to God for us. But the priest we need is not an earthly Jewish high priest, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great superior high priest, as we will see. None of us can approach God on our own. And this is a source of confusion for many people. They think that when they die, they will stand before God and they will debate their own case based on their good works and merit. The idea of the scales, right? A lot of people have believed that growing up. There's the scales. And what we do is we put all the good works on one scale and all the bad works on the other. And whichever one is heavier determines where you're going, heaven or hell. That is completely made up by religion. That concept is nowhere found in the Bible. Let me say it again. It is nowhere found in the Bible. Now, most of you in this church know that. I say this, dear friend, if you hear this on the radio, if you are believing in that kind of scale kind of religion, you will not make it to heaven when you die, because God says He is not going to judge us on that scale. Doesn't work that way. Look with me to Romans chapter 3. Well, but my religion says, you know, friend, if your religion disagrees with God, it is wrong. Doesn't matter what religion it is. The Bible is the Word of God. It is what the Bible says that matters. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you will go to heaven by good deeds. Nowhere does it say that. That is a man-made religious system. Yet many of us were raised with that basic concept of good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell. By the way, it's the same false thing with girls. Romans 3:19, it says this. Now we know that what things soever the law, the commandments, such as the Ten Commandments. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Ooh. Well, we don't like that. We don't like the idea that we're guilty, but God says we are. He says His perfect righteous standard is the law, the commandments. And when we look at our lives and we look at those commandments, we know we fall short because we have violated those commandments. We have violated those commandments. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know we are sinners by the law. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, we do. When God says, thou shalt not lie, we do. When God says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods or thy neighbor's wife, we do. When God says, honor your father and your mother, there are times when we don't. You take any commandment, we violate that. We violate that. Look with me to Galatians chapter 2. Here's a verse we don't look at often, but one that maybe we should look at often. It says this in Galatians 2 and verse 16. It's interesting. Romans 3:19 says, now we know. And here in Galatians 2:16, it says knowing. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't know. But it says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified, declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of or in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ or in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Trying to keep the commandments to go to heaven, God says you'll never be justified that way because we have fallen short. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot be justified by the law. Now, friend, it doesn't matter what religion you are a part of. If your religion teaches that keeping the commandments will get you to heaven, that religion is false according to the Bible. I don't mean to be mean or anything. That is just what the Bible says. You cannot earn your way to heaven by trying to keep the commandments. Instead, you notice what verse 16 says? We are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. What is it we're trusting Him for? We are trusting in Him as the one who died and paid for our sins. Jesus died, and when He died, He paid for our sin. Here we are as sinners. God loving us, hating our sin, but loving us. Knowing, according to the Word of God, that to get to heaven, all of our sin has to be gone, because heaven is a perfect place, and we have to have all of our sin taken care of, forgiven, before we can get in. But here we are as sinners, and God demanding that that sin be paid for. A payment must be made for my sin, for your sin. It has to be made. We have violated the Word of God. We have broken God's commandments. We stand guilty. Every mouth stopped. Well, I'm better than that. No, every mouth stopped, because we have violated God's law. We've broken it. And God says, you're guilty and you must pay the price. And if we do it, we'll spend forever in hell. Good works do not take it away. But this is why God, so loving us, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, this hand representing Him. And when He died on the cross, He took that sin that is on us. He took and He paid for it by shedding His blood, came back from the dead. That's what Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is all about. And He says, all who put their faith in Him, what He did for them, the payment He made, all who trust in the payment that Jesus made for them, the moment they do, God says, I declare you as righteous. You're justified. You're declared righteous. Your sins are forgiven. And I give you everlasting life. What good news that is. That is what the Bible teaches us. So, first, what do we see? The high priest in Judaism was appointed by God to represent men before God. Secondly, the high priest must be able to deal with men in compassion. Now, you might say, well, why is that? Well, you notice it in verse 2. He must remember that he himself is also guilty of the same infirmity. So when a high priest would go to make offering, sacrifice for sin, he first made sacrifice for his own. Because he was a sinner. He was guilty of the same infirmities, the weaknesses and failures. Now, remember, though, we are not talking about Jesus here. We're going to get to him in a minute, showing why he's superior. But we are talking about, if I could call it this, the normal priest or the normal high priest, the human high priest. This was his office. Third, the high priest must offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. We see that in verse 3. He was a representative. He had one significant function, and that is to offer sacrifices for sin. Most of us are not familiar with Judaism. That's being a Jew. Okay, and I don't mean that sarcastically, but some people may not equate the two. In the Old Testament, the priest would go in and make offering for the sins of the people. Now, can I just get on a little sidebar on this tonight? The animal rights activists today, such as PETA, would have a fit with Judaism. I mean, you know, can I say it? They would have a cow. The way things were done in the Old Testament and the way the Jewish people, by the way, will do them when the temple worship is again implemented. Did you know live sacrifices are coming again in the future? Might say, wait a minute, Jesus has already paid for sin. He was the once and for all sacrifice. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. But there will be sacrifices in the future, and there will be sacrifices in the millennial age. You might say, well, why? They will be memorials, kind of like what we do at the Lord's Supper here. It's a memorial. Not to cover sins, not to pay for sins, but in a memorial, in a witness, that one who's ruling and reigning was the once and for all payment for sin. This is coming in the future. Think about it, okay? This will be implemented again. Animals have and will be killed and their blood used in sacrifice. Many think we are past that today, but that is still the religion of the nation of Israel, and it will be done again in the future when they have another temple. Blood had to be shed as an atonement or a covering for sin. As a covering for sin. And so it was the high priest's job on the Day of Atonement. Now, there were sacrifices made every single day. But the Day of Atonement was that special day in the Jewish calendar. One priest, high priest, once a year, he would go in on the Day of Atonement, go into the temple with a lamb without spot or without blemish. Sound familiar? Slit its throat, apply the blood as directed in the Word of God. Now, that sounds gruesome by our American standards, but it is not gruesome to the Jew and to their religion at all. This is the way it was, and this is the way it will be in the future. You know, what are we who are Americans, we make pets out of everything. You know, you go to the pet store, you get a chameleon, which you can harvest as many of those as you want if you go to South Florida or Florida. They're all over the place. I mean, they're everywhere. But we make pets out of everything, you know, dogs, even cats. People make pets out of cats. That's amazing to me. I know some of you are upset. You know I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. There are people in this church after us that get a cat. You imagine the boldness? Unbelievable. Anyways, Peter would have a fit. Can you imagine raising animals to be sacrifices? And they would take them and they would go and they would slit their throat and they would pour out the blood and use it in sacrifice, then burn the carcass of that creature. Okay, and then they would eat them. So much for PETA. I'll tell you what, there's not going to be any PETA in the kingdom age. And if they are, they'll be doing it in secret until the lawgiver, until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, finds out. Right? Anyways, it's a whole other subject. D. The high priest must also offer sacrifice for his own sins. This is why he had to have compassion. The human high priest is just as guilty of sin and short of God's glory as the rest of the people. Therefore, he had to first make sacrifice for his own sin, and then he could make sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this, of course, would not fit the person of our Lord Jesus Christ because he had no sin of his own. E, the high priest must be God-appointed and not self-appointed. So it was not something that they say, well, I'm going to be a high priest. No, you had to be appointed by God. This was all after the Aaronic priesthood. Aaronic, not ironic, but Aaronic, after Aaron. All right? This was after the priesthood established in the Old Testament. Aaron, Moses' brother, was used by God to establish the priesthood. In order to be a priest, one had to be a descendant of Aaron. Now, you might say, well, what about Jesus? He's a high priest. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. Correct. Correct. Jesus did not come from the Aaronic line, but rather he was a descendant from somebody called Melchizedek. More about him later. And by the way, we're going to study him more in detail when we get over to chapter 7. Now, let's go back to our text in Hebrews. Are you still with me? I hope you're still with me. This is important now. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. You notice in verse 4, and no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what do we see? We see the high priest and the importance of the high priest in the Jewish religion. But secondly, we see that Jesus is a superior high priest. Now, why is that? Well, let's look at some reasons for that. The first is this. He did not have to offer sacrifice for his own sins. So he's superior. He's not a sinner. Therefore, he's a superior high priest because he's not a sinner. He had no sins of his own. But he himself became the literal sacrifice for our sins. See, folks, when John the Baptist was there and he saw Jesus coming, and he said to the Jewish people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was completely unique. The Jews understood lambs and they understood what the lambs were for. But to say he takes away the sin of the world was different than saying, behold the Lamb of God who will make a sacrifice for sin. No, this one was superior because he would be the sacrifice for sin himself and take the sin away, not cover it. The idea of an atonement is to make a covering. Okay? Jesus completely fulfilled the entire sacrificial system. By the way, that's why there's no temple sacrifice. Listen, the Jews have to have a sacrifice for their sins, but they haven't had one for 2,000 years. Because there's no temple. Where is the temple of God today, by the way? It's in the believer. We are the temple of God. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does a Jew do who needs a sacrifice and offering for his sin, and yet there's no temple, there's no Holy of Holies for that to go on? What do? Well, in their mind, they don't have a place. But see, they're blind to the fact that the place is actually the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the once and for all sacrifice. He himself became the literal sacrifice for our sins. No one ever suffered as Jesus suffered. He all at one time paid for every sin of all time by the sacrifice of himself. Think of the agony and the suffering of Jesus on the cross, folks. It was not only a brutal, torturous, inhumane, evil, incredibly painful death. He died on the cross, but what was worse was what he went through spiritually, because he became, literally, if you take the Bible literally, and we do, he became sin for us. Look at it with me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin." Christ knew no sin. We'll get to that in just a minute. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It is through the death of the Lamb of God that we can be made the righteousness of God. It is him who sacrificed. He had no sin of his own. This is why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he also understands sin better than any man, for he suffered for all sin of all time at one time. Now think of that, how awesome that is. You know, we covered last week, well, Jesus doesn't know what it is to be a sinner. Friend, he knows what it's like more than anybody else. He became sin for us. He became that payment for sin. And he suffered the brunt and he suffered the punishment for our sin so that we don't have to suffer the punishment for our sin. He was our substitute. Secondly, his work is eternal and complete. Now, the Jewish high priest, his work, every year he had to go back. Every day sacrifices were made for sin. And every year he had to go back on the Day of Atonement to go in to the Holy of Holies and make that sacrifice for sins. But it was every year it had to be done. Well, what does that prove? That proves that it wasn't once and for all taken care of. But Jesus, his work is eternal and complete. The sacrifices the priest did went on year after year. Look with me to chapter 10 of Hebrews. This is why we have eternal salvation, as we're going to see. Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says this, "By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified, made pure and holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. There are some religions that have Jesus dying over and over and over and over again. That is a denial of the sufficiency of the payment Jesus made. And can I go further to say it this way? It is blasphemy to believe that. It is blasphemy, because when Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 30 said, "It is finished," a religion that believes you have to continue to make payment for your sin is saying, "No, it's not. No, it's not." Whether in sincerity or not, that is what they're saying. And that is blasphemy according to the Word of God. Look at it here. Hebrews 10, verse 10. "Body of Jesus Christ once and for all," verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," watch this, "which can never," notice what it says, take away sin. When the Jewish people would offer sacrifices, they were called atonement. It was a covering. It was a picture. It was a type. It pointed to the future when that once and for all payment would be made. But when Jesus died on the cross, he made the payment to take away our sin, all of it, once and for all. Verse 12, "But this man," after referring to Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice," how many? One sacrifice for sins forever, "sat down on the right hand of God." Oh, the significance of this, because the high priest, when he went in, they would tie a rope, so to speak, to his ankle. And when he would go into the Holy of Holies, listen, if he did anything wrong while he was in there, God would strike him dead. Yet the people couldn't go in and get him, so they would drag him out by the ankle. You think about that. But you see, every year the high priest would have to go in every year. But Jesus, what happened? He made the payment, and when he did, he sat down. The high priest could never sit down. But because Jesus had completely accomplished the work as payment for our sin, he could sit down because the work was complete. No one has ever been able to do that except him. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever," forever, "them that are sanctified." If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've been perfected forever. Is that good news or what? Man, that's good news. No more sacrifice for sin. Friend, the good news is the payment has already been made. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? Let's go on. Number three, he is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is this guy Melchizedek? In the scriptures, we see this in Genesis, and we'll talk more about Melchizedek in the future. But in the scriptures, Melchizedek, he was a high priest, and he had no beginning nor no ending. Now, this is what it means is that's not recorded in scripture, his beginning or his ending. This doesn't mean that he was eternal, but that he was a picture of Christ. He was a type of Christ, just like Moses is a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ. Okay, Joseph is a type of Christ. Isaac was a type of Christ. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. All right. And that we don't see in scripture where he has a beginning or an ending. No beginning or ending is recorded concerning him. One commentator says this. He says, the reason Jesus Christ can be a priest forever is that he belongs to the order of Melchizedek. As far as the Old Testament record is concerned, Melchizedek did not die. And then it says, of course, because he was a real man, he did die at some time, but the record is not given to us. So Melchizedek becomes a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever. He was a picture. Okay. Now, there are some good conservative commentators who say, no, Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Okay. In the Old Testament. That's what he was. I don't believe that. Okay. I think he is there. And the reason there's no genealogy for him and the reason it is the way it is because he was a that type was being formed in our Old Testament text for the New Testament for us to understand what Christ has done as our great high priest. Okay, look with me to chapter 7 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 7. And we see what it says about him in verse 3. It says, without, in other words, this is not recorded in the text, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of his life, but was made like unto the Son of God. He abides a priest continually. You notice it doesn't say he was the Son of God. He was made like unto the Son of God. So there's a distinction there. Now, both Christ and Melchizedek were men. Both were king priests. Both were appointed directly by God. Both were called King of Righteousness, King of Peace. What's the point? The point is this. The work of Christ is eternal in its effect because he is God and has conquered death, hell, and the grave. What Jesus has accomplished goes on forever, even when we as believers sin. Now listen, here it is. We got all this? Are you with me so far? We've been talking about priests and high priests. What's the significance? What's the, can I call it this? What's payday? Well, let's get to the bottom line. Here it is. Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. What he accomplished on the cross, he paid for sin once and for all. He doesn't cover it. He completely takes it away. Even when we as believers sin, the work of Christ as our high priest goes on and on and on. Now listen to me. People say, you people believe in once saved, always saved. Yes, we do. And you know why? Two reasons. One, that's what the Bible teaches. And the second is this. The payment Jesus made when we accepted that payment, the results of that and the fruit of that payment are eternal in nature. Listen, it isn't that we don't sin. It's that the payment he made continues to be efficient and sufficient for that sin. When you trust him as Savior, the effects and the benefits of his payment go on forever, forever. When we sin and Satan accuses us before God, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, says in effect, those sins are under the blood. When you sin this afternoon, Christian, if you do, not that you should, but if you do, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, our faithful high priest who made the perfect payment for our sin. And Satan says, look what that little ornery kid of yours did. Jesus says, his sins are under the blood. Father, paid in full. His sins have been paid in full. And Romans 8 tells us what? God is the one in charge of who goes to heaven and not. He said, it is God who justifies. This is the significance of this, folks. This is what we need to be secured forever, and this is what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm secure forever, not because I behave myself, it's because the payment Jesus made, here's a big word, I hardly ever use it, it's efficacious. It means the benefits go on forever. Go on forever. Effective. It's effective. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. It says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, deliver him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Now, wait a minute. You might say, wait a minute. I don't get it. God could save him from death, and the Father heard his cry, but yet Jesus died. Yes, he did. But I got a question for you. Did he stay in the grave? His prayer was answered through the resurrection. Wow. We've got something to rejoice about, folks. Yes, Jesus cried in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. God did not answer that prayer because he went to the cross. He died for our sins, and Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all he cried a lot, folks, during that 24 hours when he suffered in the garden and then on the cross. It's a lot of crying. But you know what? The Father says, no, son, you have to do this. This is my will. And Jesus submitted. He submitted. Which leads us to our last point today. We see two very important truths in verses 8 and 9. The first is this, the Lord Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. Now, I know some people on the surface will say, well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy. One man has said this, what Jesus knew by omniscience, he learned by experience. Thus being made perfect, not as God, for as God he was eternally perfect by definition, but as man. It was his humanity that had to learn. Jesus in deity knows everything. But as a man, as we saw last week, he had to go through the things in this life to be that faithful high priest who could offer sacrifice with compassion, knowing, understanding the plight of man and what man deals with. To the question as to how the holy God could be made perfect, the answer is that if he would go through this, he would be perfect man. He must learn obedience to the will of the Father, and true obedience can only be tested if it involves suffering. His obedience to the Father in dying for our sins made him perfect or complete in the sense of someone who could completely and effectively relate to our lives and the temptations we endure. We saw it last week, Hebrews 4:15. But secondly, you notice the truth in verse 9. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You might say, well, wait a minute, that sounds like works for salvation. No, it's because your mind is programmed, pigeonholed towards that. That's not what it's getting at. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, what does it say? But they have not all done what? Obeyed the gospel. Obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? How do you obey the gospel? By believing in Christ. Acts 16:31 says what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you believe, you're obeying, you're doing what God says to be saved. The Lord Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, unto all them who trust in Christ. And when you do, you're doing what God says. I know there are people who say, and I've heard this, they'll say, well, then believing is a work. No, it's not. Not according to God's vocabulary and dictionary, because it says in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So according to God, believing is not a work. But see, we have to start with what? Believing what God says. And when you believe, you're doing what God says to do. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being obedient by believing what he says. And when you do, he saves you. He gives you eternal life. Friends, listen. We have an awesome Savior. We have in Jesus Christ a perfect fit for man. We not only have a priest, we have the ultimate priest. We have the ultimate high priest, the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior, as our great high priest. All we need is found in Him. What a magnificent thing that we enter into that relationship by simple faith in Christ. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.